right. Good evening. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Acts. And so, full disclosure, I went and looked at the remainder of the Life of Christ curriculum. As you maybe remember, years ago, we started the Life of Christ series, and in each of the four Gospels, they had just a brief survey of each book. And so I didn't think that that would really suffice, and so we began going through each in their order, line by line, and then taught the doctrines as they came along. And so as I looked at the remainder of the curriculum, it would have been highly redundant as we looked at all the different aspects of Christ's life, which we addressed every time we went through the four Gospels. And so I thought, you know what, we ought to continue, basically pick it up where we left off. And so we find ourselves now in the book of Acts. And so Acts, essentially, so it's believed that the author of the book of Acts is Luke, and you could call this part two of the Gospel of Luke. There's an overlap there at the end of Luke and then the beginning of Acts. And so as we continue, then we'll just start really as an introduction to the book of Acts, as we see that that common theme from the end of the last, like the last chapters of the four Gospels, and now here this first chapter of the book of Acts. So we find ourselves in Acts chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1 and go down through to verse 11. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray. Father God, just give us understanding tonight, Lord, that we can both understand and apply thy word to our lives. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the title of the message this evening is, Ye Shall Be Witnesses Unto Me. And just as we go through this sort of introduction, like I say, it's like a bridging statement as Luke here, again, speaking to Theophilus. And if we go right back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that same, and this is one of the reasons why it's believed that Luke was the author, also in how it was written. But in Luke 1 verse 3, he says, speaking of his documentation here in the Gospel according to Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And so he addressed his account of the gospel to Theophilus. And then here we see, just picking right up on essentially Luke 24 and then carrying on into the book of Acts. And so he says, "The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." And so a number of things I want to look at, and there's quite a bit here, but I want to just touch on a few things. It says here that he took a note of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And I like that. Now, of course, we understand Christ's ministry was primarily a preaching ministry. He was there to preach the kingdom of God. But he didn't just preach. He also did many things as later in Acts chapter 10, actually, Peter giving account of Christ's ministry, he says in Acts 10:38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And so Jesus Christ, as he went forth in his ministry after John the Baptist was arrested, and he went and began his public ministry and was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he preached the kingdom of God, but he also, with that, and I've said this before, he did, I believe, he did it not because that was his focus, but because he's God. And he is the epitome of love and compassion. And so he had opportunity and he took opportunity. And what you see in the wake of Jesus Christ is like blooming life and forgiveness and healing and restoration and reconciliation. That's just everything kind of that goes behind him as he goes into a place, as people respond to him in faith, only good things are happening. And so he began both to do and teach. And I thought that was, it was an encouragement to me as I thought on that, because I believe that's true of any good teacher. The best teachers are the ones who have the experience, who understand what they're talking about. You know, and we know this in the secular realm. All of us have been to different training courses and that, and you've had really good ones and you've had really bad ones. And for me, the worst ones are from people who deliver training and they've never actually done those things. They're just reading from a syllabus and there's no experience in it. And so it tends to fall flat. Whereas, you know, when you understand when someone has just a very intimate knowledge of the subject matter and not just head knowledge, but experiential knowledge, there's always so much more there. And so as he was teaching, he is the example. And so he lived that example and he then taught according to that example. And I think, you know, it's such a contrast to the religious. I think of 1 Timothy 1:6-7. These teachers, you know, there's a lot of religious teachers. They talk about grace and they talk about God and they talk about relationship with God and they have no relationship with God. And they preach it as a transaction. They preach it as something to be earned. In 1 Timothy 1:6-7 talks about these. It says, "From some which, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." And so teaching the law, but not understanding that the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Instead, they teach the law as a means of salvation. And that's such an offense to God. And so Christ not only taught truth and righteousness and salvation through himself, the Messiah that was come, but he also lived according to that, and he manifested forth that truth and showed that he had life, in that he gave life to people. He recovered them out of their diseases, and so demonstrated his power. We're encouraged in James chapter 1, verse 22 and following, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so we have that example of Jesus Christ. Again, he couldn't be a hypocrite because he was truth and righteousness. But we see that example, and then we have that to follow in. And so Luke here is writing, he's telling Theophilus about how he had written of that. And then he mentions, "until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he threw the Holy Ghost and given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And so many infallible proofs. And we looked at this actually in our last time when we looked at John 21:25, where John wrote, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. And so we won't dwell on that. We looked at that last time. But these witness accounts, and the book of Acts is also a witness account. And so these things, these are sure things. This is not, as Peter says, not cunningly devised fables, but an actual account of what occurred that was written contemporary with those that were alive at the time that could have certainly refuted it if it was false. But it wasn't. And so we see here things that we can rely on from God's word. And so then it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And of course, as we get into Acts chapter 2, we're going to spend a lot more time talking about that Holy Ghost baptism that happened when the Comforter came after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so, he says to them here, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Speaking, again, he had told them of the Comforter that would come. In Luke 24, we see a corollary verse here, 24:45 and following. It says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And so the point I want to make there is that you don't serve God without the Holy Ghost. And they were told to wait for the coming of the Holy Ghost, where they then would be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They would be empowered for God's service, and then they could begin that ministry. And so for us, and so we understand that, we could say it this way. In Luke, as he said, he he wrote of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's Luke. Here, Luke is writing about all that Jesus began to do and teach through the disciples in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's Christ in us. And so what Christ was doing, why did he want the Holy Spirit to come? He was going to leave and he's saying, don't go till the Holy Spirit comes, because it's his ministry. He wanted to continue his ministry. And so, yes, he was bodily leaving his earthly ministry of he, you know, Emmanuel, God with us, in the flesh. That ministry was ending, but now the Holy Ghost coming, it was going to continue, and it was going to be like that seed that would be planted and then would grow a tree, that the leaves would just overspread and become this huge tree. And that comes through the disciples being sent out in the Great Commission. And so the application for us is that we also cannot serve God without the Holy Spirit. Brother Ron mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. You know, if any have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so you cannot serve God without the indwelling Holy Spirit. And there is only one way to get the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. You must trust in him. There's no other way. I mentioned this last time. Simon the sorcerer tried to buy it, couldn't have it. None of them, none of the Pharisees had the Holy Spirit. They would not believe. And so it's only through salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and following, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Now this is the order. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so you have to have heard the gospel. And then it says, in whom also after that ye believed. You not only have to hear and understand the gospel, you have to believe it. And then after you believe, it says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The down payment of our inheritance in heaven, that down payment is the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what lets us know that we're saved. The indwelling Holy Spirit. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we know that we are saved, and that we also, just as Christ was raised up through the power of the Spirit, we also will be raised up with him on that final day. And so that confidence only comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that only comes through salvation. Jesus Christ, God the Father, they will not give you the Holy Spirit if you will not trust in Jesus Christ. You will be without the Holy Spirit, and if you're without the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you're none of his. And so you can't serve God if you're none of his. First, you must become a child of God. Then you can respond in love and serve in your Father's kingdom. And so for salvation, most important, that's the most important thing, is to be saved. But then for those of us that are saved, it's the same. You know, these disciples, they were believers. But this, again, the book of Acts is a transitional period. Jesus Christ was bodily with them. They were believing on Jesus Christ. They're looking right at him and believing on him. You know, as Peter said, thou art the Christ. You know, where would we go? Thou art the Christ. And so then when he goes up, they receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't need to confess anything else. They didn't need to do anything else. They just simply needed to wait. He didn't want them to go forth and try and conduct his ministry, not in the power of the Holy Spirit, but in the power of the flesh. God despises service to him in the power of the flesh. It's sin to him. It's not good. It's all that wood, hay, and stubble that I've talked about before. It's useless in terms of true love service to God, because it's not love service to God. It's service in the strength of self. We see the perfect picture there. When I say perfect picture, I mean it's perfectly done by God, showing in Israel how that goes when you serve in the arm of the flesh. How do they do at Ai? How do they do at any time when they went out presumptuously on their own and did not rely on God to deliver? And so for us that are believers, we also must be walking in the Spirit. We must be in fellowship with God. We cannot be walking in the flesh in our own pride and expect to be serving Him. And unfortunately, there's many people that are believers that are disobedient in one way or another, and they're trying to minimize their disobedience by working a lot, trying to show a lot of leaves on their tree, you know, trying to show a lot of fruit. But it's all self-willed fruit, and it's all done. Look, see, Lord, how much I love you. See how much I love you. And it's like, what, you know, why do you say you love me and do not the things that I say? You know, like, it doesn't make sense. And so, but that happens a lot. People want to serve in the flesh to wash over the feeling they have of, because there's areas that they don't want to obey the Lord. And so we need to be in fellowship, walking in the Spirit, humbly. We can have done wrong, but we need to be confessing that. You know, my sin is ever before me, David said. I acknowledge my sin. And so acknowledging, being honest before God, confessing those things, confessing our weaknesses. We can be walking in the Spirit and not be perfect people, because are any of us perfect? No. Are any of us going to be perfect in this life? No. And so it's not a matter of perfection. It's a matter of attitude. Our attitude is one of honesty and repentance and being real with God about how our walk is going. You know, it's not a perfect walk, but it's perfectly oriented toward God, saying, I'm such a sinner. You know, I'm such a failure in so many things, and yet I desire to do right. Guide me, lead me, and He will lead you. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And so when we submit to God moment by moment throughout the day, then very difficult for us to go off into self-will when we really are giving, as Corinthians says, every thought into obedience to Christ. And so further to that, in just a few verses down in Galatians 5:24 and 25, he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, we live in the Spirit. Again, I'm not afraid. My performance does not determine my outcome in terms of salvation. I'm living in the Spirit. I've been made alive, and I am indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. The whole reason that I can grieve the Spirit is because He's in me. You know, but it's for shame that I would grieve the Holy Spirit. For shame that I would quench the Spirit when the Spirit's trying to work in me and through me. And so, if we live in the Spirit, and that's something we ought to understand, I'm free. You know, I'm going to serve the old man. What am I doing? So let us also walk in the Spirit. And so, just an encouragement to us. You know, these disciples, there was an order for things. And God is the one who wants to accomplish those things in our lives. And He does that in this age of grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the real thing. You know, if we're going to live lives that please God, it's going to be through the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be through my whip-cracking preaching. That's flesh. You know, if I'm preaching from the flesh and you're listening in the flesh, we could really look lots of spit and polish around here, but just absolutely dead. But if I'm controlled by the Spirit and preaching those things that God has pricked my heart, and if you are controlled by the Spirit and saying, God, please speak to me through Thy word, then God's will be accomplished. and good things will happen. Things that me as the preacher, I don't even know about, because it's, if I could say it this way, none of my business. It's between you and God, and God will do it, and then you'll testify of it, and all of us will rejoice, and it won't be like, oh, it's because of the preacher. No, it's because of God's word and the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's how he wants to run things. He wants to, Christ's the head of this church, and he's all of our kings. And so that's how it's supposed to be. But then we see here in verses 6, 7, 8, they're come together, and what's the question? It says here, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so there's that question again. That was the focus. You know, they were looking, they knew the prophecies. They were looking to Jesus to reign and rule from the throne of David. And yet it was not the time. It was, and I've heard some preachers describe it, and I like this description. It was like two mountain peaks, one right behind the other, and they were looking to that far peak, and they were missing the nearer peak. And so they were looking at Christ's, essentially Christ's thousand-year reign, and they were missing Christ, the Messiah, the sinless Lamb of God, come to give his life a ransom for many. And so they were looking past those scriptures to the scriptures that were to come. And so he says to them, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so I would say, as I mentioned, don't serve God without the Holy Ghost. You must be in fellowship with God. Secondly, concern yourself with your mission. In our Christian lives, we need to concern ourselves with what God has for us to do. And I can understand where these folks were coming at. You know, they knew Isaiah 9:7. And, you know, just as we were looking at the incarnation, right, we even look at these scriptures. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So they were looking forward to that. And even in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, the fulfillment here, the fulfillment in that he was manifested, but it talks about him and the throne of David here. It says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And that was all a true statement of Jesus Christ, but it wasn't for right then. It wasn't for that moment. And it's not even for today yet. And so, like, we know, even if the rapture were to happen today, it'd still be 7 more years until he would fulfill that scripture, right? Like, do you understand what I'm saying? Because we've got that 7-year tribulation period. And so, guaranteed, that's not happening today. What I mean is his reign is not happening today. It could be 7 years plus 5 minutes from now, or 5 seconds from now, but it's not yet. And so he's telling them, essentially, that is not your business. He just finished telling, we think about the timeline here. You know, he just finished telling Peter that it was none of his business what was going to happen with John, right? And now they're all asking him, well, okay, but are you going to, restore the kingdom? You know, they're just still thinking about temporal things in that regard. And he's saying, no, that's not for you to know. But what it is for them to know. Matthew 24 and verse 36 and following says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so that's really for Israel. And for us, it'll be the rapture, and then the tribulation, and then he will come. And so he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so there's no power in their service without the Holy Ghost. But then it says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so there is a job to do. We have a mission. We have something that we're called to do. As 2 Peter 3:8 and following says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so we know that he's coming back, but we also know that when he left, and if we look at this situation, he says to them, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then a cloud received him out of their sight. So, you know, I just, to put an underline on it, to put a circle around it, it was very, very crystal clear to those disciples what they were to be doing. For now, waiting in Jerusalem. But then, once the Holy Ghost would come, as it does, and we're going to look at it, the day of Pentecost, then to go forth and to preach the gospel. And so, and since that time, that has been our great commission. A saved Christian, all of us have a personal responsibility to share the gospel, to evangelize those within our sphere, to give them opportunity to know the truth and to be saved. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and following says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so the Bible says it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so this is the thing. God has chosen to use us to preach the gospel. And so they were looking for the coming of the kingdom, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And he's saying, that's none of your business, but when you receive power, this is what you're going to go do. And so they knew exactly what they needed to do. And so do we. I was mentioning it with Brother Ron this morning. You know, there are a lot of people, and to me it's a bit of a warning flag. It's okay to study things. And every area of the Bible is worthy of study. It's worthy of discussion. You know, none of that stuff is, no scripture is off limits. And in fact, we ought to study all the scripture and understand it. But what's a warning flag to me is when someone, all they ever want to talk about are the end times. All they ever want to talk about is who might be the Antichrist. All they ever want to talk about is, well, you know, do you think the tribulation's coming? Like, is it could you think it could be a year from now? You think it could be 5 years from now? Like, it's, I think, you know, all of this kind of discussion. And yet, unfortunately, what you don't see along with that is understanding then the imminency of the need of the people around them to evangelize them with the gospel. They don't have conversations with people about the gospel. In fact, that doesn't seem to be an area of interest. The area of interest is all about, you know, when these other things are going to happen. And to me, that's just a huge warning flag, especially when they get into trying to figure out the actual day, when we've been told plainly, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. You know, to me, one of the best clues is, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if you know what the days of Noah were like, it was so bad, God killed everyone except for Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Eight souls saved. That's how bad it was. And so we think it's really bad right now. And it's not good. It's not good. I'm not saying it's good. It's not. And the more headlines you see, you know, I see this child trafficker, Ghislaine Maxwell. They just had a whole trial just completely undercover, like no media coverage, barely any discussion. And interestingly, no discussion of any of the people in their little black book, any of those that received her services. And so they're going to, you know, and who knows how long it'll take before they snuff her out. But I just look at that and go, okay, so there's plenty of wickedness, very dark things going on in this world. But I don't even think we have a clue how bad can be. I mean, you know, like, and I've mentioned this before, nobody's, you know, lighting their palace with the burning bodies of their victims. That's something that happened in the past. And that's not even as bad as the days of Noah. And so that's kind of frightening, right? Like, that's kind of frightening. As the days of Noah were, it's like, so how bad could it really get? Well, it could get really bad. So if you don't know the Lord, you need to know the Lord today, because it's only real faith that will help us in those situations should we enter into that deep water. And so we need to understand, what is our mission? It's not to chase after dates and times. It is to evangelize. And so typically when I get in a conversation with somebody about that stuff, if they seem really obsessed about it and overly, I say, you know what? Just understand, you're going to see it as a, you're going to be a witness to it. If you're saved, you're going to be a witness to it. So don't worry so much about that. Let's think about your neighbor who doesn't know the Lord, who may be under the judgment of God. And focus on that. And often that'll start to straighten things out, because that is something of the Spirit. And all of a sudden you find, and I'm not saying every person who obsesses about those things is lost, but I'm saying a lot of lost people that are in churches that are very religious are really focused on that, or focused on the unpardonable sin and all that other stuff, not focused on what mission. I'm safe, I'm saved, and I'm safe in Christ, but now what has He given me to do? And so we ought to be focused on the job that He's given us. And so then it says, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, and so we believe these to be angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Like, that's such a, it's like, what do you mean? Like, the Lord Jesus just got caught up into a cloud, you know. But, you know, they were saying that for a reason. The message they give here is a very important message. They say, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. And so giving that message, the same message that Jesus Himself had given them in John 14, He is coming again. He is coming again. He is coming both coming in the clouds to catch up his own at the rapture, and also coming to place his feet on the Temple Mount to rule and reign and to restore Israel. They will be redeemed. Again, one-third, we believe two-thirds of Israel are going to die in the tribulation. One-third of Israel, the all remaining Israel, 100% of what's left of Israel is going to be saved. And all of those verses of God's faithfulness to Israel are going to be fulfilled at that time. And so that's an exciting thing. He said in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, can I just say, if you're a saved Christian here, that is the encouragement. That is what I have just absolutely anchored my heart to as I look to the future. That's what I'm looking for. Not whatever person is going to be the Antichrist and how they're going to do change the banking system and oh, they're going to make everybody take a mark and all that. Yeah. All that's going to happen. I don't care. Because I have a job. This same Jesus that saved me and is dwelling within has told me to go and preach the gospel. And he's going to come again. He's going to receive me to himself. It's really that simple. And so that ought to be a great encouragement to us. And I believe that these men at this time, they took that message to heart. And we see them now, and this is what's so exciting about the book of... That's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles, right? Not the pontificating of the apostles, where they just sat in a room together and just talked about their beliefs. No, this is about faith in action. They believed what Jesus told them. They believed what they were told here by God's messengers. And so they did what they were told. And we will look here next time and as we go on about how then God began to work through his church. And so really exciting. And for us, this is what we want to do. We're going to look at the First Testament or the first century church here. And I believe that we have a wonderful example and pattern as to how we ought to be behaving ourselves. And that doesn't mean we're not, you know, copying them and say, well, if we just try and copy what they're doing. No, but what it's really about is submission to the Holy Ghost. Christ ruling and reigning in our hearts. Being real with him in our personal lives and in everything that we're doing. And then coming together as a body, having that unity. And then in that unity, being sent forth as a body to do the Great Commission in the power of God, and the effect of that will be fruit of God's doing. And so that's an exciting thing. It's something for us to be encouraged about. And I'm looking forward to getting into it here and seeing what God is going to do. And so we need not fear. If we're trusting in Christ tonight, he is coming again for us, but he's given us a job in the meantime, not to worry about dates and times and all of those things, but to be concerned about those around us who have not yet heard that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And you yourself, if you're here and you're not saved, tonight is the time for salvation. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't put it off. You know, like we just drove this morning. I mean, that was honestly I wouldn't often say this. I've driven literally 15 hours straight on ice roads. That was one of the more frightening drives that I've had. And I thought, I'm just waiting to just get T-boned here. We may not make it home tonight. And so it's just so important for us to understand who is our Savior. Are we trusting in Jesus Christ or are we trusting in self? Let's trust in Jesus Christ and then let him work in us and do as this early church did, just simply submitting ourselves to him and then having joy as we're sent out in service, as the Holy Spirit prompts us to take spiritual steps, to open our mouths with the gospel, that we would do that. And I believe it'll be an exciting thing, not only in personal joy in our relationship with God, but then joy as we watch our brothers and sisters around us serving God and we're provoking one another to love and good works. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time to begin to look into these events in the book of Acts. Lord, as we continue, that we would be encouraged to simply trust you with our lives, that we would just relinquish control of whatever it is that we think that we're doing with our agenda and our ideas, and that we would just give it over to thee, that you could really be ruling and reigning, that we would not just be giving lip service to thee as our Lord and Savior, but really with our actions and how we live and what we do, that would be evident to all around that we are yours and that you are worthy. Lord, we pray that you would have your will be done and have your way in each of our lives. We love you tonight, Lord. We're so thankful that we can have this close fellowship with thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that you would give us safety as we go from here, that you would watch over and protect. But Lord, that for every moment that you give us, that we would live it for thee. And Lord, just dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.